be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. As Jesus came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, he approached the other disciples. They saw a large crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Immediately on seeing him, the whole crowd was utterly amazed. They ran up to him and greeted him. He asked, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I have brought to you my son possessed by a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they were unable to do so." Jesus said to them in reply, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I endure you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When Jesus saw him, the spirit immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground. He began to roll around and foam at the mouth. Then Jesus questioned his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He replied, "Since childhood. It has often thrown him into fire and into water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible to one who has faith." And the boy's father cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus, on seeing a crowd rapidly gathering, rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, "Mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Shouting and throwing the boy into convulsions, it came out. He became like a corpse, which caused many to say, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. When he entered the house, his disciples asked him in private, "Why could we not drive the spirit out?" He said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." The Gospel of the Lord. Today, sisters, we begin what would ordinarily be 2 weeks of study of the book of Sirach. For us, it'll be a week and a half before we enter into the season of Lent. But the 50 chapters of the book of Sirach are all about how God's wisdom overflows. It pervades all of reality, the sand of the seashore, the drops of rain, the heights of heaven, the breadth of the earth, the depths of the underworld. God has poured forth his wisdom upon all his works, it says later. And then, likewise, he has lavished it among his friends. God wants us to be able to see how his wisdom has ordered everything. And he wants us to become his friends by allowing him to share with us the key that opens up our capacity to understand it all. To grow in wisdom is one of the most important aspects of the life of faith. To grow in wisdom is to become more and more like wisdom incarnate. And we don't have to have a superhuman IQ to be able to do it. It's not an intelligence test. It's a challenge to put on the mind of Christ, to look at things from his perspective. Something that a French girl who didn't even go to high school could excel far beyond an Einstein. And so we're going to have a chance to enter into this great gift of the Lord as we, with Sirach, examine an awful lot of different subjects in which he, inspired by God, has found God's fingerprints. Because God indeed wishes to lavish upon us this great gift and does so ultimately by sending the Holy Spirit with his gift of wisdom. In today's gospel, we see Jesus trying to help his disciples grow in this capacity to see things as God sees them, to see things as they really are, to appreciate the real, real world. On Friday, I was giving a tour of St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican, and toward the very end of the tour, as we go all the way around the basilica, you come to the altar where now Blessed Innocent XI is buried, and on top of it, you've got the mosaic of probably the most famous transfiguration scene of all time, which is Raphael's. And it's really two parts. Up at the top of this scene, you've got a very well-ordered structure as Jesus, full of light, is transfigured with Moses and Elijah hanging heavenly-like above the mountain with Jesus. And you've got Peter, James, and John on the ground, overwhelmed by the entire experience. But the whole thing is framed more or less either as a triangle, as some say, or as a circle, meant to show the Trinitarian eternity. You've got an incredible order, full of light, up there. But then Raphael, and Raphael alone, painted the Transfiguration with what was happening simultaneously at the bottom of the hill, which is today's gospel. The total chaos is the scribes are basically mocking Jesus' other nine disciples at the bottom of the mountain. And you've got this child possessed who can't be healed. Darkness, chaos. But both are aspects of the real world. Jesus was present in their world, but many couldn't even see how he was the incarnate wisdom. And among those who didn't see it, you've got darkness and chaos and disorder. So Jesus comes back down that mountain, filled with light, in order to bring the light of his wisdom to the circumstances. The dad cries out, "Teacher, I have brought to you my son possessed by a mute spirit," describes what happens to him. You know, it's easy today to just say the kid had epilepsy. St. Mark and St. Matthew weren't stupid. They said he was possessed by a demon, and Jesus actually did an exorcism, and I think we need to take that seriously. Jesus' first reaction to the Father's description of how, having asked his disciples to drive the demon out, they were unable to do so, was, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long can I endure you?" Jesus was saying that what was absent was sufficient faith. Later on, after Jesus cast out the demon and raised the boy up, was the boy really dead and Jesus gave him new life? Or was the boy just sort of collapsed by fatigue? We don't know. You can interpret the text in either direction. Again, everybody else noticing, he appeared dead. And if somebody appears dead, they don't stay astride. They generally go to see whether he's breathing. Maybe he was dead. But regardless, Jesus raises him up. He's restored. And then the disciples ask, "Why could we not drive out this spirit?" And Jesus said to him, "It can only come out through prayer." And the RSV has fasting. And the vast majority of ancient manuscripts include fasting. Perhaps the most authoritative one doesn't. So scholars don't really know whether Jesus said prayer and fasting or just prayer. But exorcisms always involve both prayer and fasting, because sacrifice is part of our prayer. But what I want to focus on is that Jesus challenged the faith, not just of the dad, but of the disciples. He did it in a twofold way. It couldn't be driven out the first time. Jesus didn't say, "Because I'm just stronger than you. This is something only for me to do as God. You guys had no chance to do it. But Jesus was highlighting the need for the Father to grow in faith, as well as the need for the disciples to grow in faith. Faithless and perverse generation. Jesus wants all of us to open up, to be helped by greater faith by Him. Because there wasn't sufficient faith there for the miracle until Jesus Himself came. He strengthened the faith of the disciples. He strengthened the faith of the dad. And that's when the miracle happened. In cooperation between their faith and His divine power. So why prayer and fasting? Prayer, as Pope Benedict used to always say, is faith in action. Prayer is an essential expression of our faith. And it doesn't mean that we just say one prayer. It means we really persevere in trusting ourselves to God that He will do always what's necessary, which doesn't mean what we necessarily want or ask for what the situation requires, consistent with His love. But likewise, the fasting, proper fasting is likewise faith in action. It's a recognition that we're willing to pay a price for what we're beseeching. That there's a disorder, that there's a place where Christ isn't absent, that the bridegroom isn't there, and therefore we need to fast. When we look at that picture the painting by Raphael, the scene is dominated by the darkness at the bottom of the hill. The reality is Christ is still present, transfigured, taking on a disguise in our midst. His divinity sometimes is hidden, but it's there. But in the middle of the scene, at the bottom of the hill, there's just darkness and chaos. And our response to that is prayer and fasting. And I don't need to remind you that that was the whole reason why the Sisters of Life were founded by Cardinal O'Connor. To pray and fast for the cause of life. To help the whole world grow in faith. To help the world's unbelief. Because they don't look even at the conception of a child with the wonder of which the Book of Sirach sings. Every Mass we come, and God begins by trying, through the Word of God, to fill us with His holy wisdom. And then we encounter the Lord, having fasted and having prayed, so that He can work a greater miracle in us than He even did at the bottom of Mount Tabor. Everything is possible for one who has faith.